you would look with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 15. And as you're turning, I want to say this, and I ask Brother Justice if I could do this. There's several churches here represented, several individuals that are very faithful in support of the Lord's work in Thailand, and while you're all here and I have opportunity, I want to personally thank you for your support, prayers, financial, whatever it may be. I also want to say thank you on behalf of Central Baptist Church, Brother Paul Brown, and the people there in Thailand, especially to Victory Baptist Church. And Brother Paul, when I was in Thailand with him in May and June, Janice and I were there then. Brother Paul says, when you're in Kansas City, please tell Victory Baptist Church, thank you for that love offering to buy the cover for his pickup truck. And being there with him several times since you purchased that for him, I can tell you it is one of the greatest tools he has over there. He loads that top, his back of his pickup up with supplies as he goes up into the mountains. And then on top of the supplies, he carries people back there. And it would be just hard for Brother Paul to make it in the mountains and the work he's doing without that top that Victory Baptist Church got for him. And I just wanted to say thank you for that. Thank all of you for your support and what the Lord's doing there. Acts in chapter 15. Again, my subject is the authority of God's Word. I'm just going to read two verses of Scripture, Acts 15, verse 14 and 15. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And I'll just end there. When we deal with the matter of authority, and already in this conference much has been said about authority, and rightly so, I want to give you three short definitions that I have before I come back to this passage of Scripture. Authority, meaning power or right to enforce obedience, moral or legal supremacy, right to command, and right to give a final decision. That latter part there is very important. Another definition, the right or power to command action or compliance, to determine belief or custom, expecting obedience from those under authority. A third definition, the power exercised by rulers or others in high position by virtue of their office. And I'll say more about that. In Acts chapter 15, Peter had made a declaration concerning the work of God in calling out a people from among the Gentiles. And he had told this to the people present here at Jerusalem. When Peter made this declaration in the verse that I read, Acts 15 and in verse 14, James speaks up and validates what Peter had just said. And I use this for a text to point you to what James did use to validate the words of Peter. James said this, verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And the discussion ended there. There was no need for further discussion. There was no need for debate. For what Peter had said agreed with the Scripture. What James did, very wisely, he turned to the highest authority in heaven and earth, to the Word of God, and he said what Peter says agrees with what God said. It agrees with the Scripture. Now, there's no greater question that we can ask as individuals or as churches other than what saith the Scripture. Nothing else really matters other than this. I've heard some in ignorance, but maybe with good intentions, state that the Lord's church is the highest authority upon the earth. But I disagree with that. God's still number one. Jesus Christ still has all power in heaven and earth. And the Lord's churches are in subjection to the Word of God. The Scripture regulates the Lord's churches, not the other way around. And it is a great perversion to get off into the extreme and say the church has final authority. Not so. I'll give you an example, and I could call a name, and many here would recognize it, but a preacher told me one time, as he was speaking on church authority, and this is how you can go to extremes on things, and he actually said this. He said, if a church authorizes the baptism of a monkey in buttermilk, it's valid because the church authorized it. But, you know, the problem is that does not agree with the Word of God, does it? The church is under the authority of this book. And we are to settle all matters on what saith the Scripture. It's good to know what our forefathers wrote and what they said. I do not base my belief upon that. It's good for us to know the church history, but I'm just not too interested in those things unless they agree with this book that I have in my possession. It's not what your church covenant says. It's not what your bylaws says. It's not what confession of faith, whichever one is your favorite, might say. And I'll tell you this, I'm not too interested in what you say unless it agrees with this book. For this is God's authority here upon this earth. This is what regulates us. A couple of weeks ago, I received a phone call from another pastor. And he said, Brother Lee, I'd like your opinion on this matter. And my immediate response was, well, brother, my opinion means nothing. Let's look at what the Word of God has to say. And I also added this. As we look into the Scripture, let's be very careful to note what the Scripture does not say about this subject. Because sometimes the silence of the Scripture is deafening. There are some things that it just does not say. And this pastor went on to say, as we looked at the Scripture, and I would read him and tell him what the Scripture said, and he said, but I also believe this. I said, that does not matter. What saith the Scripture? My understanding, my belief means nothing. What God has said means everything. The authority of the Scripture. There's so many, it seems like, want to believe in inspiration, but think they're not under the authority of the Word of God. Sure, they might say it's inspired by God, and we're thankful that it is, but I'm under no obligation to do or not do what the Word of God says. And I find that not only in practice, I find it in doctrine, I find it in pulpits, where the authority of the Word of God is just neglected. Before you can really believe in the authority of the Scriptures, there are two basic things you must believe. Number one, you must believe in the authority of God. And then you have to believe, as it's been preached here in this conference, that the Scripture is the Word of God. You believe in God and as God just because of who He is, He has authority. If you believe in the authority of God, and you believe it is being preached in this conference that this book is the Word of God, by necessity, you must believe this book carries the authority of God. And if you believe in verbal inspiration, as has been preached here, and I certainly agree, you must believe every word in this book carries God's authority. God's authority, just because He's God. I don't need any other reason to speak about God's authority. If He's God, He's in control, He has authority just because He's God. Notice what Paul wrote in Romans in chapter 13, if you would. In Romans and in chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. But notice this next statement. For there is no power but of God. In the Scripture, sometimes the word power is used, sometimes the word authority, all meaning the same thing. But there's no authority, there's no power but of God. None. The powers that be, they are ordained of God. I'll go back to the book of Psalms in Psalm 62. In Psalm 62 and reading verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And again, simply because He's God. One thing that's missing in our generation, even in Baptist churches, is a reverence for God. A reverence for God. And if you consider and really believe that this book is God's Word. You know, it's good to have a conference on this, and different preachers travel great distance to come here and preach on this, and then we leave and just treat this book like you might any other book. It's God's Word. We ought to have a holy reverence for the Bible. It is God's Word. Power, authority belongs unto God, essentially and eternally. God did not receive His authority from anyone else. There was no one else to give it to Him. God did not inherit His authority from anyone. There was no one else to bequeath it to Him. We're having elections in our country, and everyone who is elected to president will assume authority, will they not? God never assumed authority. It's just always been His. He did not receive it by election. There's nobody to vote for Him. It's eternally His. He is the eternal I Am. He is the eternal God. Brother Cozart wrote a great message on inspiration, and if what Brother Cozart said is true, and it is, concerning inspiration, the Bible is the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, it carries by necessity the authority of God. Look in Hebrews, if you would, and in chapter 11. In the book of Hebrews and in chapter 11, I just want to mention this for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 3. The Scripture says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, several things I could mention here. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, and if the Word of God did not carry authority, that just would not have happened. It had to carry authority. When God said, let there be light, there was authority in His words, and something that had never existed came into being. Just because God said, let it be. But that's not really the reason that I read this verse. I want to point out this. It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Well, I just want you to know, it's that same faith which enables me to believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that it also enables me to believe that the Bible is God's Word. The same faith whereby I believe in creation. That same God-given faith enables and causes me to believe that this Bible is the Word of God. And I'll say this with no disrespect to anyone else, but I do not need archaeological proof. I do not need science to back it up and substantiate it. My faith enables me to believe it without any archaeological find whatsoever, without science being involved any way whatsoever. I do not need anything else other than the faith that God has given me to believe this book, that it is the Word of God. And I'll give you an example, maybe. Years ago, I was in Israel and excited about being there. And, you know, you go on the tour and you have things scheduled. Well, I'm looking forward to getting to the empty tomb. It's going to be the highlight of my trip. And I was just waiting to get to the garden tomb and go inside, look inside that tomb. And it was the most disappointing part of the trip. I don't know what I was expecting, but I was expecting some emotional experience, I guess, when I walked in that little empty tomb and I felt nothing. And then I had the realization, I don't need to see it. I don't need to feel anything to substantiate that my Lord is risen. The Bible has said it. I believe it. And nothing else can add to that. But in my ignorance, I was expecting something great as I walked in that tomb, and all I just felt was just I'm in an empty tomb. But I say that to say we don't need anything external to substantiate what God said. Consider this. Anything you might use to substantiate what God said, you're holding that in higher authority than this book. We don't need something else, and there is nothing else to substantiate this. This will substantiate everything else. This is what we go by. This is the very Word of God. It's been mentioned, but I'm going to go to two places that's already been mentioned. In 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2. And I'll read verse 13. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Notice the phrase, if you would, the belief of the truth. And you come to that question that was asked many years ago, what is truth? What is truth? Well, truth is what the God of truth has said. Truth is what God, by His Spirit, motivated and moved those men of old to write. Inspiration gave us truth, and with it, the very authority of God. If you look in the book of 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 2 and read there in verse 13, you'll read about some, the Thessalonians. It says in chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Not the word of men. Not the word of men. It's already been mentioned, and I'll mention it again. It's very important. Many penmen, but only one author. Only one author. I hear people refer to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark. They don't have any. It's God's. It's God's. This is God's Word. It's not so much what Matthew said, it's what God said. Matthew's just a mouth that moved, a hand that carried the pen. In the book of Isaiah, Brother Walker mentioned this verse, and I'm going to go back to it. Isaiah, and in chapter 1, and in verse 20, and I refer to this at home a lot. I really like this. Again, not reading the entire context here, just reading verse 20 and noticing really the last part of the verse. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 20, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. Well, how do we know that's true? Well, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That carries some weight. That carries some weight. Anywhere you read in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, it carries the authority of God because it is the mouth of the Lord that has spoken it. Inspiration, God breathed. It came from the mouth of the Lord. It's the breathed out breath of God. And again, if God is God, whatever He says must carry authority. I go to the book of Titus in chapter 2. When you consider authority, The authority of God and the authority of the Scripture are all of one. You cannot separate them. You cannot separate God from His Word. I cannot separate you from your Word. They're just one. If God is a God of authority, His Word is a word of authority. And I read this in Titus in chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The apostle would write to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And I'm convinced as you preach the word, you ought to do as it is here in Titus 2, verse 15. Do it with all authority. Not preacher authority, not church authority, or any other earthly authority, as long as you are saying, thus saith the Lord, you can preach with all authority. Now, once you leave the Word, once you deviate from the Scripture, you're going to lose authority. But as long as we stick with the Word, preach the Word. Never apologize for it. Never. I've heard preachers, well, the Bible says this, and then they turn around and want to excuse it, weaken it down, water it down, and apologize for it. Just say, thus saith the Lord. And if people have a problem with it, their problem is with God. It carries authority. Preach the word. Preach the word. We are to be as an ambassador delivering a message from the great King. Do it boldly. Do it faithfully. Don't add to it. Don't take away. Diminish not a word. Just say, here's what my God says. I can assure you God will bless His word. Maybe not what you and I say about His Word, but His Word. That's where the authority is. The authority is not what I or any other preacher may say about His Word. The authority lies with God's Word. With God's Word. Notice further in the Scripture, if you would. I'm going to the book of John, and in chapter 3. John, and in chapter 3, verse 31. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Have you set that to your testimony? That God is true. Where's the standard? John 17 has been referred to, and in verse 17, when Jesus said unto his Father, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. But Brother Lee, I've always believed so-and-so. I was raised up and Brother so-and-so preached this all my life. That don't agree with what you're telling me. Well, which one's truth? Isn't it amazing? I know preachers here have experienced this also. And it's hard to believe that you can read verbatim, word for word from this Scripture, and somebody will say, well, I know it says that, but... And they can't get that but out of the way. I mean, that's just glaring. I know it says that, but... Thy word is truth. And it carries the authority of God. And how people can think their belief, their understanding, their interpretation supersedes what God said. I'm just convinced many people do not believe in God as they profess to believe in God. How can you believe in God and believe that what He said is not true or carries no authority? In the book of Psalms, 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. Forever. God's word does not change with the times. It does not change with culture. It does not change with geographical location. Years ago, when I first started going to Thailand, I had some Baptist preachers tell me, "Brother Lee, don't expect that you can preach the same thing over there in a third world country and them believe it like you do here." I was just shocked. I'm just a country boy, ignorant enough to believe what's true here is true there. What God said in this book here, when I carry it over there, God still said it. God's word, forever settled in heaven. People can come up with new translations, new versions, and they're really perversions of the scripture. But you know one thing they cannot do? They can't reach up into heaven and change what's settled and established there. And it's what is settled in heaven and established in heaven that God will use one day to judge them. His word is forever settled in heaven. God's authority in His word will cease only when God ceases to be. When God quits being God, when His authority will cease, and that will never, never be. Isaiah wrote, and I won't turn there, you know it, Isaiah chapter 8 and in verse 20. If they speak not according to this word. I'll mention this. There are those that believe, such as I'm speaking now in particular the Church of Rome and others, that really believe that what their bishops say and what they say is established by what they call the Bishop of Rome. They really believe that what they say supersedes what this book says. And that their traditions and the words of their pope carry more authority than this book. And they're not by themselves. There are many others. But I still say, if they speak not according to this word, this word, it's because there's no light in them. Now again, that's what God says. I just repeat what God says. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That sort of sums it up, don't it? Fear God, number one. Reverence. A holy reverence for God. And keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. Keep that in mind, if you would, about this keeping. Look back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I'll begin in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. The verses that follow here have different words here for the scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is sure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Let me stop there a minute. Somebody gave you the choice between a pot, a bucket of fine gold, or this one single book, which would you take? Well, the book says this is more to be desired than fine gold. How precious is it? Why is it precious? But if it's not God's word, there's no preciousness to it to me. It's precious because it's God's word. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And here's what reason I read this, the next phrase. In keeping, there's that word again we saw in Ecclesiastes. In keeping of them is great reward. What does that mean? Well, it certainly means obedience, but this word keeping means more than that. It has the idea of preserving, protecting, like you'd put a hedge around something, a wall around something. Again, obedience is involved, observance is involved, but the preciousness of it, to guard it, cherish it, protect it. There's great reward in this. On the other hand, if you go to the book of Mark and you read in Mark and in chapter 7, in Mark and in chapter 7, Jesus himself speaks of some who, verse 13, make the word of God of none effect through your traditions. He had said in verse 9, full well ye reject the command of God that ye may do what? Keep your own traditions. In keeping of the scripture, there is great reward. What's the other side of that coin? If you abandon the scriptures, forsake the scriptures. Well, Jesus said here in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. Verse 9 again, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own traditions. Everything is empty and vain and useless and worthless if it does not agree with this book. That's the authority. This world, our country, I'll say in particular, is filled with vain worship, empty worship, worthless, useless. Why? It's a rejection of what God said. Brother Justice.